As I laid down last night, and started to reflect back on the week that I had, I was overwhelmed, as I'm sure many of you were, at the end of this week, and you thought of the celebration that you had in Christmas, and I'm sure you probably thought of the many Christmas celebrations that you've had over the years, and the meaning of all that time together, presents given, presents received, and all the wonderful things that are associated with and that come along with our Christmas celebration. To begin this morning, I'm going to digress a little bit from Scripture and talk about a literary work that I was reminded of beautifully on Thursday night as I was able to perform the Christmas Eve service. And that literary work comes from a well-known author, Dr. Seuss, the great theologian. And the piece is this. And the Grinch with his Grinch feet, ice cold in the snow, stood puzzling and puzzling. How could it be so? It came without ribbons. It came without tags. It came without packages, boxes, or bags. And he puzzled and puzzled till his puzzler was sore. When the Grinch thought of something he hadn't before. What if Christmas, he thought, doesn't come from a store? What if Christmas, perhaps, means a little bit more? I thought back last night as I was about to lay down about the many gifts that I'd received over the many Christmases, well, what's growing to be many Christmases now that I'm getting a little older. And I thought back to a time when I was very young, maybe 8 or 9, and I was thinking of all the gifts that my parents had ever given me. And I remember one gift that I was more excited about than I can think of any other one that I had gotten from my parents. And I believe I was either 8 or 9. And my dad had just introduced me to Geoffrey Chaucer. And I had just listened to A Knight's Tale. And so for Christmas that year, I wanted a set of 2 knights on their horses with their jousts. And I got it. And I remember how excited I was to get that present. I couldn't wait to come to church that morning and to show everybody. I remember I sat right there in that front pew, and I had the 2 little horses and the knights with their joust right under my chair. And I was so excited to come in and show my friends and to show them the gift that I had received. But then I was hit in a whole new way on Thursday night. I began to get a little emotional as I was up here, and we began to sing, O Come All Ye Faithful, songs like God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen, Hark, the Herald Angel Sings, Silent Night. And then as we closed the evening with Joy to the World, I've never gotten a Christmas gift like the one I received from all of you on Christmas Eve. It was so moving to me, and I really hope that that movement will really drive my ministry in 2016, that joy, that excitement. For today's sermon, it's this weird thing I was explaining to Harold and John this morning. As John was preaching a couple months ago, I tried to go back to his sermon and figure out what exactly it was that he said that made me think this thing. But I couldn't find it. But when he was preaching last time he was up here, it was almost this field of dreams type moment where I heard a voice saying, what do you seek? Or whom do you seek? And I have no idea why I was hearing that voice, but I wrote it down at the time. And then as I was thinking of things that I was going to preach about, that theme kept reoccurring. Whom do you seek? What do you seek? And I think during this time of Christmas, where we live in a culture that oftentimes, thankfully, we live in a culture that still celebrates Christmas, but oftentimes they celebrate Christmas for the material aspects of it. We as Christians see the futility oftentimes of the material things that we receive, and we understand that there's something much deeper in the Christmas season. As I was thinking of passages that we could talk about this morning, I came across Matthew chapter 7, which we know, ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find. But then it came to Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. I'd ask you guys to join with me. Turn there to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That's an important verse for us. Oftentimes we, even the most seasoned veterans in the faith, we can get caught up in the things that we possess, and we find artificial, or as C.S. Lewis used to call it, counterfeit gods. We're very beautifully reminded, as I was looking at that verse, and I was looking at other source material in the Bible that were related to that, one of the first things that came up was 1 Kings chapter 3. And I'd ask you guys to join with me in also turning to 1 Kings chapter 3. It's a very familiar portion of Scripture for most of us. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 3. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, 1,000 burnt offerings that Solomon offered upon that altar. In Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, Ask what I shall give thee. And Solomon said, Thou hast showed unto thy servant David, my father, great mercy, according as he walked before thee in truth and in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with thee. And thou hast kept for him the great kindness that thou hast given unto his son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father, and I am but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? And the speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked this thing. And God said unto him, Because thou hast asked this thing, and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, nor hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given unto thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. And I have also given unto thee that which thou hast not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be any among the kings like unto thee all thy days. And if thou wilt walk in my ways, to keep my statutes and my commandments, as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. And he came to Jerusalem, and stood before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings, and made a feast to all his servants. It's pretty self-explanatory, but we see here that as Solomon, out of all the things that he could have asked for, he asks for wisdom, the ability to know the truth, to have knowledge, and not only to have knowledge, but wisdom, the ability to use it, and to use it properly. To take the grace that he had been given by God and to apply it. He understood the responsibility that he had before God to be faithful in his role as a king. Please turn with me to Psalm chapter 37. Verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. See God's faithfulness in this verse to not only us, but also to our children. The next portion of scripture I'd like everyone to turn to is Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 really is a very rich portion of scripture. We see in verses 1 through 12 where the Pharisees come and try to tempt Jesus and try and find fault with him. And we'll be referring later to verses 11 and 12 where Jesus speaks about marriage. But for right now, I'm going to have us look at verses 28 to 32. In verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all, and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, and brethren, and sisters, mothers, children, and lands, with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last first. And they were in the way, going to Jerusalem, and Jesus went before them, and they were amazed. And as they followed them, they were afraid. I can understand why they'd be afraid. I think most of us would be afraid. Here you have these disciples that have followed Jesus. They've given up everything. They've changed their lives. They've left their callings. And they're following him. And he tells them, you're going to have to give up everything. But what is the promise for all of us? I will repay 100-fold. That's the promise that we're given. We're also told earlier on in that chapter, you have the what really prompts that instruction from God is the rich young ruler who comes running to Jesus, very humbly lays himself down before Jesus. And Jesus, as we know, says how hard it is for the rich to enter into the kingdom of God. He says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle and for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished at that saying, and that's where we see Peter ask that question. In our lives, many times we try and find things. We are seeking many things in our lives to give meaning and purpose to our lives. Please turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. Oftentimes, as Christians, and even non-Christians, many people today try and find their meaning in life through relationships. They try and find their meaning through, for teenagers, they oftentimes find their meaning in, does so-and-so like me? Or do they think that I'm attractive? And they spend all this effort in trying to make themselves more attractive to somebody of the opposite sex. Oftentimes as adults, many of you that are married, you find your meaning in your families. You find it in your marriage. And that's very, very important. You know, I'm not saying that that's not important, but when the Pharisees come to Jesus and they try and tempt him, talking about a woman and her husbands, Jesus says this in chapter 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And the thing that I'd like us to kind of glean from that is just this. Oftentimes in marriage, people are faced with the fact that they're married to someone who's imperfect. I think if I was to go around the room today, if I was to ask Harold and Kathy, if I was to ask Todd or Amy or Eric and Brenda, Paul and Susan, you look at the person next to you and they're imperfect. And oftentimes in your relationships, you have these times where there's great friction because the person that you're married to and that you're linked to is imperfect. And you're left with this sense that you know there should be something more than what you're getting from that person. And that's, in and of itself, it's not a terrible thing, because what we're really seeking is the truest relationship and the real husband, perfect husband that we all have in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's what we're really seeking in our relationships. And as we take our marriage vows, as you took your marriage vows, those were the promises that you made, knowing that you were going to do it imperfectly, but you promised to each other to build each other up in sickness and in health, whether richer or poorer, for better or worse. Oftentimes, people try and find their meaning in notoriety. There are many of us that are sitting here, if it wasn't for people knowing us or knowing who we were or what we were all about, we would not find very much meaning in our lives. But Jesus very aptly approaches that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. And I'd ask you guys to turn there. I know I'm stretching some of you tonight, this morning. Take heed that you do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when ye do us alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. And when you do us alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand hath done, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, which seeth the secret himself, shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the street, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. So we shouldn't look to find our meaning in notoriety. Power. It's another area that people oftentimes find their meaning. The more power I have, the more meaningful my life is. And there are plenty of biblical examples. We can think of Samson. After the initial narrative of Samson, we have that 20-year break. And then when we're reintroduced to Samson 20 years down the road, we see him using his power for his own means. And in that, all the power in the world wouldn't save Samson. His eyes were taken out. He was blinded. You can think of Nebuchadnezzar. I'm sure you guys can think of that time when Nebuchadnezzar called himself the most powerful being on earth. And what happens? He runs around in a field like a beast until he's ready to humble himself before God. But recently in one of my literature classes, we went through Shakespeare's play, Hamlet. And Shakespeare has an interesting observation on power and the futility of earthly power. To set the scene for you, it's near the end of the play. Hamlet was sent to England, but he finds out his uncle was really trying to kill him, so he's able to hop off the ship, and he's able to make his way back to Denmark. And on his way back to the castle, he and his friend Horatio come across a man digging graves. And they're amazed as the man sitting there digging the graves that he's singing. He's singing about love. He's singing about these joyful things. And Hamlet is just amazed that this is the topic that he's singing about while he's doing his work. And Horatio reminds him that, you know, it's just the habit of the man's work that allows him to be callous to what he's doing. And so Hamlet goes to speak to the man and to ask him about, get a little information about what it's like to be a grave digger. And the grave digger looks at him and shows him a skull. And he says, "Whose skull do you think this is?" And Hamlet, obviously, just looking at his skull, says, "Nay, I know not. I don't know whose skull that is." And the gravedigger says, "This very skull belonged to Yorick, the king's jester." And here's Hamlet's response. "Alas, poor Yorick, I knew him, Horatio, a fellow of infinite jest, of most excellent fancy. He hath borne me on his back 1,000 times, and now how abhorred in my imagination it is. My gorge rises at it. Here hung those lips that I have kissed, I know not how oft. Where are your jibes now, your gambols, your songs, your flashes of merriment, that were wont to set the table on a roar? Not one now to mock your own grinning. Quite chapfallen. Now get you to my lady's chamber, and tell her, let her paint 1 inch thick, to this favor she must come." And I love that part when I go over that with my class, because I'm dealing with junior high girls. And when you get to that part, I mean, what do most junior high girls do? Every morning, every time you go in between class, they've got to run down to the bathroom, they've got to redo their makeup, right? And so here you have Shakespeare really pointing out, paint it on 1 inch thick. Make yourself look as beautiful as you want. You're still going to return to these very bases. And as Solomon calls it, it's vanity. "Come, Horatio, make her laugh at that. Pray thee, Horatio, tell me 1 thing. And Horatio says, "What is that, my lord?" "Dost thou think that Alexander looked this fashion in the earth?" Horatio responds, "Even so." Hamlet says, "And smell so?" "Ugh." Horatio said, "Even so." "To what base uses," Hamlet says, "we may return, Horatio. Why, may not imagine trace the noble dust of Alexander till we find it stopping a bunghole." Horatio says, "'Twere to consider too curiously to consider so." Hamlet says, "No, faith, not a jot, but to follow him thither with modesty enough and likelihood to lead it, as thus. Alexander died. Alexander was buried. Alexander returned into dust, and dust is earth. Of earth we make loam, and why of that loam, whereto he was converted, might they not stop a beer barrel? Imperious Caesar, dead and turned to clay, might stop a hole to keep the wind away. Oh, that earth which kept the world in awe should patch a wall to expel the winter flaw. But soft aside, here comes the king." It's such a beautiful picture when you're presenting it to young boys and young girls who oftentimes think that power really is something super substantial. When you present this to them, especially middle schoolers, it's such a great lesson for them, and it's also a great lesson for us. That power just in and of itself, it's fleeting. If it's not God-given, if it's not God-ordained, if it's not God-blessed, it's fleeting and fickle, and it soon shall be gone. Some others of us, and this is a portion of Scripture that I personally in my sin nature just absolutely hate, we think that oftentimes physical fitness, healthy living, if you're on the right diet, you're going to be all right. But Paul in his letter to Timothy also addresses that. I don't like it in my sin nature, but it's the Word of God, so I guess I have to like it. I have to be reformed. Verse 8, 1 Timothy chapter 4. "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of life that now is and that which is to come." So it doesn't matter how many push-ups and squats I do. My body's going to break down. Don't necessarily like it. That's the truth. The heart of the matter. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 12. We'll start at verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and not riches towards God. And he said unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowl? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, hey, we still have grass in our fields too. For all these things, if then God so clothed the field, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, O ye of little faith? And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your light burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself, and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth to serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. But ye therefore, ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us, or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise steward, whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. And if that servant say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And that servant which knew his Lord's will, and prepared not himself,
neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that kneweth not, and did commit things worthy of stripes, shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. I am come to send fire to the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened to be accomplished? Suppose ye that I have come to give peace on earth, I tell you nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one household divided, three against two, and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son, and the son against the father, and the mother against the daughter, and the daughter against the mother, the mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And he said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh the shower, and so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat, and it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? When thou goest with thine adversaries to the magistrate, give diligence that thou mayest be delivered from him, lest he hale thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and the officer cast thee into prison. I tell thee, thou shalt not depart thence till thou hast paid the very last mite. One of the verses that really stuck with me in that passage was verse 43. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. The great and wonderful thing about Advent and the great time of Christmas is reminding us of the wonderful gift that we've been given through the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. God makes many challenges here in Luke chapter 12. But he also talks about how he will repay faithfully for anything that we must give up for him. We're told that blessed is the servant. Saints of Tri-City Covenant Church, as we exit the throne room for the last time in 2015 and look forward to 2016, let us always seek the kingdom of God in all that we are. There's nothing wrong with these things that we listed. Money in and of itself is a wonderful thing to the saints of God. But it's not where it has no meaning other than what we do to advance the kingdom. Our marriages are a wonderful thing as long as we view them properly as a way of glorifying God. The power that we assume in our roles, in our jobs, is a wonderful thing when it's seen in the light of Scripture and it's seen as a way to glorify God. These things in and of themselves bring emptiness. But when they're seen in view of God, they are a wonderful thing to all of us. Who should we seek? Whom should we seek? What should we seek? I'll leave you with this from Revelation chapter 22. Verses 12 through 16. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according to his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers, and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. May the light of Jesus Christ always light our church and our community in the seacoast of New Hampshire. Amen.